The following lecture is provided by Biblical Training. The speaker is Dr. Douglas Moo. For more information, go to www.biblicaltraining.org.
Let me just make a few comments before we come to Romans 4 on the end of Romans 3. 3:27 to 31. You will know from reading the commentary, and again, I realize I'm repeating some things you've read, but you've probably forgotten a lot of what you've read, or there's a lot of stuff you've read, and trying to sort all of it out is not easy. So forgive me for repetition to some extent. 3:27 to 4:25 I take to be kind of a larger unit where Paul is now picking up particularly the issue of faith from 3:21 to 26. We saw that in 3:21 to 26, Paul does talk about a lot of theological issues. Justification, redemption, hilasterion, the whole idea of the mercy seat or propitiation, God's righteousness, justice, and so forth. But it's particularly the issue of faith that Paul now picks up and talks about from 3:27 to 4:25. And there's a bit of a parallelism here. 3:27 to 31 and chapter 4 are saying much the same thing. Paul talks about boasting generally, and then beginning of chapter 4. How about Abraham? What does he have to boast about? And then you have the contrast between faith and works. Likewise, with respect to Abraham. Let's write Abraham rather than works. Abraham, likewise, it was in his case faith rather than works. And by the way, as you note my printing, this isn't even my writing. As you note my printing, you can see why I tend to use PowerPoint most of the time. Faith and works, so 3:28 makes that point, and again, Paul comes back to it in chapter 4, says, how about Abraham? Was he justified by works? No, it was faith in his case as well. And then all of that moves to what we might call the Gentile issue, Gentile inclusion. And in the end of chapter 3, Paul talks about, it's by faith, and faith is something that is both for the circumcision and the uncircumcision. God is one, and he is the God who is God of both Jew and Gentile alike. Likewise, in Romans chapter 4, Paul goes on in verses 9 and following and says, and remember that Abraham was pronounced just before he was circumcised. But he was circumcised, so that means Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's the father of Jewish Christians, and he's the father of Gentile Christians. So again, Paul's concern about including Jew and Gentile together. Now, just let me pause for a moment there. If you read Wright's commentary on Romans, or James Dunn's commentary on Romans, they single out this point. I didn't write it over there, but same point over there. What's that?
That sounds about chapter 4. We don't see it there.
It's something you have to imagine. So you have to think your way into the circle. Okay. So
that's after you get out of the box. Sorry.
We're gonna cut this off right now. I'm just going to write it here. It's going to save time in the long run. Gentile inclusion on both sides. And again, Dunn and Wright, typical of their emphasis, you know, what Paul is really concerned about in Romans is including the Gentiles. And so they emphasize that. My response to them again is, yeah, that's here. It's important, and it's been neglected. But so is this here, and that's where Paul starts, and that's important as well. So again, for me, where the new perspective interpretation tends toward an either or, it's Gentile inclusion, not the issue of human beings before God. I want to say, no, it's both. And to some extent, in some of the dialogue I've had with both Dunn and Wright, the issue gets to be sort of emphasis, which is the most important or something. To me, the fundamental issue in Romans is human beings before God. That Paul's gospel is about the provision God has made to cure the problem of human sin. And that in curing the problem of human sin, Paul is curing that human sin for all humans, Jew and Gentile alike. That's important. But it's not central. Put it another way. For Dunn and Wright, the problem of Romans, the problem Paul addresses in Romans is the barrier between Jew and Gentile. I think the fundamental problem of Romans is sin. That's what the gospel is addressing. That's what Paul is trying to address, explain how his gospel handles that problem. So Dunn and Wright certainly would not deny that sin is an issue, clearly, but again, it's where the emphasis lies. And it seems to me they've put the emphasis in the wrong place. And if you've read, as I have, Dunn and Wright over the years, everything they've written since the 1980s, well, 1978, Wright's first article on, it's clear that they have moderated over the years, that more and more they're wanting to say, yeah, it is a both and. So I welcome that. And to some extent, I don't think there's complete agreement by any means, but where you have the new perspective and the traditional view here, I think there's been a coming together, more of a convergence of the two over the years, which I think is appropriate in many ways. So at any rate, 3:27 to 31, Paul is talking about these issues stemming out of his discussion in chapter 3. Chapter 4, we're going to go over fairly quickly. So here's a place where, again, be prepared to ask questions you might have about verses we're moving over pretty rapidly. I'm not sure about the word midrash. That's why I put it in quotation marks here. Some of you will be familiar with this word. It's the word generally used sometimes to describe the Jewish way of interpreting Scripture. How many Jews in Paul's day would try to contemporize Scripture, because the interpretation that both Paul and his Jewish contemporaries are engaged in is not academic interpretation. It's very practical, pointed application. What do the Scriptures say to our situation? And, you know, if you think about it for a moment, that summarizes a lot of the biblical interpretation we're all engaged in doing. I am not interested in being simply an academic New Testament scholar. I know people who are. I know people who are atheists, Jewish, who are New Testament scholars. They study the New Testament like someone else might study the novels of Dickens or an ancient historian, just for the sake of the academic exercise. But I'm a New Testament scholar because I have a passion to understand what this text is saying to me and to contemporary Christians. And it's that move from ancient text to modern reader that we're all involved in. Well, that's, again, very similar to what's going on in Paul's day. How do you understand Scripture? Who's got the right way of reading the Old Testament? What do those promises mean, and how are they being fulfilled? Is Jesus the promised Messiah or not? Is the church the place now where God's promises are being fulfilled? Or is it the community of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written? Or is it the temple in Jerusalem? All these different Jewish groups are squabbling over the application of Scripture. That's what Midrash is involved. And so what Paul is doing here in Romans 4 is saying, here's my reading of Scripture. Here's why I think Scripture read rightly talks about what I'm talking about, that this idea of justification by faith is something that Scripture does support. And in order to make the point, he focuses on a single text as his starting point, Genesis 15:6. Remember the history of Abraham, if you can kind of remember the sequence in Genesis here a bit. Genesis 12, God appears to Abram, calls him, gives him a promise. He's going to make his name great. He'll be a blessing to the Gentiles. He'll possess this land and have many descendants. In chapter 15, God renews that promise to Abram. And in that context, after God makes his promise to Abram again, we have this passage that says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him for righteousness." So here you have this statement that brings faith and righteousness together for the first time in Scripture. In fact, it's the first reference to faith in Scripture. Genesis 15:6. Then you have Genesis 17, where God institutes the rite of circumcision. And then Genesis 22, remember where God tests Abram by asking him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. So that's kind of the high points of Abraham's life. All of these became very significant in different interpretations of Abraham. Jewish interpretation tended to focus on Genesis 17 and 22. Abraham is the one who was circumcised and the one who showed how he was obedient to God by offering Isaac. So Abraham becomes a paradigm of someone who was circumcised and particularly someone who was obedient, who did works in response to God's promise to him. Well, what Paul does, obviously, is he goes back before those events. And without saying they aren't important or significant, he says, but something preceded all of that. Before Abraham offered Isaac, before he was circumcised, he had a faith that God recognized and accredited righteousness to him on the basis of that faith. That's, Paul says, why my view of Abraham fits what I am teaching about the centrality of justification by faith. And remember, not just faith, but faith alone. Faith apart from works. So that's exactly the point Paul first makes in verses 3 to 8. After citing Genesis 15:6, Paul says, what is the nature of this faith? How did God reckon it to Abraham? Well, it was reckoned to him on the basis of faith alone. And then Paul does a very Jewish thing to support Genesis 15:6, a text from the law. He cites a text from the writings, Psalm 32. And to some extent, he is led to that text because of a common word. There's a single Greek word, a key word, logizomai, that we usually translate reckon or credit, that's used in both Genesis 15:6 and Psalm 32. Very common for Jewish interpreters to bring texts together based on common vocabulary, you see. So Paul is just engaged in sort of making this argument that, you know, would make sense to Jewish readers of Romans. Here's how the Old Testament supports my view of what righteousness is. Righteousness is based on faith, not works. Then he moves to his next point in verse 9. And here again, we noted that earlier, where Paul reminds us, Abraham believed and was reckoned right with God before he was circumcised. So it can't be his circumcision that was the basis for his righteousness. And the fact that Abraham was righteous while not being circumcised enables him to be the father of Gentiles as well as Jews. And here Paul's making a very polemical statement. If you ask Jews, you know, who are you? What's your identity? They would say, we're children of Abraham. He is the father of Jewish people. He is our ancestor. And that's who we are. So for Paul to say Abraham is the father of all who believe, including Gentiles, is just a real slap in the face to that Jewish view. It's polemical. It's confrontational. But again, Paul's saying, here's how you can read Scripture a little bit differently than you Jews are. Go back to Abraham and its faith and its righteousness before circumcision, long before the giving of the law. That's what is central, and that's what I'm preaching, Paul says. Then he goes on to develop the point in the rest of the chapter, again, emphasizing that Abraham's offspring, verse 16, includes Jews and Gentiles alike. He talks about the strength of Abraham's faith in verses 18 and following. And then in verse 22, comes back to Genesis 15:6 again. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. These words were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. So again, you see the way he's applying Scripture. What is this Scripture really about? And it's ultimately about us, Paul says. Not about the Jewish people per se, but it's about what God is doing in Christ in enabling Jew and Gentile to become justified and therefore to belong together to God's new people that he's creating in Christ.